What do you pray for? What do you hope for? The things that we pray for, the things that we hope for ourselves and for other people, reveals to us the things that are priorities in our life, the things that we truly value, the things that are critical and important. What do you pray for your prodigal child? What do you pray for your aging parent? What do you pray for that colleague at work? What do you pray for that friend at school? What do you pray for each other in this church? It's kind of early in the sermon. I don't want to start meddling yet, but what do you pray for those people who are adversarial towards you? What do you pray for those that it's hard for you to be around? Maybe a better question is, do you pray for those people? But that's another sermon for another day. You know, often our prayers are centered around success for us and for others, health, purpose, perhaps even happiness. You know, happiness is a narrative that our culture and society lifts up as an idol, doesn't it? I mean, I deserve to be happy, don't I? Nobody believes this? Let me try it this way. You deserve to be happy, don't you? Oh, yeah. You know, this is an idol that we've lifted up, that happiness at any pursuit and at any cost is something I deserve. And in the end, really, when we pray like this, it's pretty shallow, isn't it? Often our prayers centered around for others reflect what we really want for ourselves. And while it's okay to desire to be happy and healthy and wise, that's not what we ultimately should have as priorities in our life. Are you with me this morning? I'm convinced that when we spend most of our time in prayer and most of our time in thinking about and concerned for other people on things like this, we miss the depth, the richness of what God desires for us to experience and to know about Him. We miss what God desires for you and for me to experience and to understand about who Jesus is and what He has done and has accomplished for us. Here's a question I often ask myself. If all of my dreams, if all of my prayers, if all of my desires were answered, would the world be changed because of Jesus Christ and the gospel? Or would my life and those around me that I love be more comfortable? That's a scary thought, isn't it? Lord, what am I truly prioritizing in my life? And this morning, as we continue in our series in Colossians called Rooted in Christ, we want to see that Paul had a desire and a prayer for the people in Colossae, priorities that he wanted to see in their life, priorities about Jesus Christ and what it meant to know Him and to lift Him up. And he prays for this church that these things might be true in their life. And in so doing, Jesus is lifted up and the gospel is shared and lives are truly changed. This morning, I want us, as we look into Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, to raise our expectations for ourselves and for each other when we pray for each other. When we think about and intercede on behalf of each other. This morning in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, we're going to see Paul's prayer priorities for this church. Remember, Paul is writing to this church in Colossae, a church that he did not start in, one that he probably never visited, one that he has heard a testimony about through Epaphras as their representative, a church that he is concerned about as he gives them a warning to not allow the cultural pressures around them to overtake them, to not allow the religious syncretism to add anything to the name of Jesus in their life, and to not be tempted to fall away. And as well, Paul challenges these believers as he challenges us thousands of years later to know Jesus more deeply, to follow Him more completely, that Paul's desire for this church was that they might be rooted in Christ. And this morning, as we see the second half of the prayer that we started last week in verses 9 through 14 of chapter 1, we'll see that Paul prays for this church that they might know two things. Are you with me this morning? Two things. That they first might understand what truly matters. We're going to see that in verse 9. And his second request on behalf of this church is that they might live their lives to please God. That's what Paul desires for them. That they might know what truly matters and that they might live their lives to please Jesus. There are no better requests that we could bring before God, amen? So as we look into the word of God, I want to read verses 9 through 14. And then I want to pray for us that God might give us eyes to see what he wants and that we might value and prioritize in our lives and in the lives of others the things that really matter for eternity. This is the word of God, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Dear Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see what you'd have us see in your text this morning. Give us ears that are eager and ready to listen to your truth. Give us hearts, Lord, that are sensitive to what you are trying to teach us and change us, change within us. And Lord, through the power of your Spirit, enable us to obey. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Two requests this morning, two priorities in Paul's prayer for this church in Colossae. The first, that they might understand what truly matters. I love this in verse 9. Look again with me at verse 9 of Colossians 1. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Remember the setting that we talked about last week. That Paul is hearing these reports about this church in Colossae, a church in the middle of Asia, one that he had probably never visited and one that we know he did not start. And Paul, while he finds himself a prisoner, most likely in his Roman imprisonment at this time, he hears a word from Epaphras that this church has some things that are amazing about them, but there are some things to be worried of. And Paul, being a great apostle and a great shepherd, pastor for this congregation from a distance, hears these words and he says, I've not ceased to pray for you, for the things that I'm hearing that are going on in your life. Have you ever gotten a prayer request that so got to your very heart that you couldn't stop thinking about it? That you would wake up and pray about it, that you would go to sleep and pray about it. I remember recently going through a struggle with a family member and something was so weighty and heavy that I woke up in the middle of the night and I would pray about it. Are you with me? I would wake up in the morning and I would pray about it. I would talk about it with other people. I would text my prayer partners and I would tell them, pray for so and so. And Paul has this similar burden for these people in Colossae, for this church. I have not stopped to cease to pray for you, that you might understand what truly matters. That you might get spiritual wisdom and knowledge or understanding. This is not a wisdom or understanding that is just going to help them live their best life now. It's not wisdom or understanding that's going to enable them to be healthy and successful and wise in the first century Asia Minor context. He's asking that they might have wisdom and understanding. And what's that adjective in front of it? Spiritual. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding that literally comes from God, the Spirit himself. That they might know those things in their life, that they might understand God's will like this. This is the source of this information, that it's this idea that there's an immediacy to it. It's a desire for them to know this work of the Spirit in their life as they walk in the Spirit and as they are in tune with the Spirit, as they are filled with the Spirit in their life. But it's also promising this kind of forward-looking aspect as well, that the prophets of old would talk about a time when the Spirit of God would be amongst the people of God in such a way that they would know what is true, that they would follow him in obedience. And Paul saying, this is my prayer for you, that you might understand what truly matters, that you might know the will of God, that you might have spiritual insight and understanding, that you might be filled with these things. Knowing God's will like this is not just head knowledge. It's not just information about God. It's much deeper than this. It's this desire that they might know who God is, that they might follow him. And so what is the content of this will? You know, you and I will often pray this, and if I had a dollar for every person in my office over the years who came to me and said, I want to know God's will for my life, I'd be a rich man today. When we often think of knowing God's will, we want to think very specifically for our own life, right? And there are some certain ways where we talk about that, where, you know, obviously God's will is for our sanctification, that we might be holy, and that God desires we obey him in obedience to his word and under the counsel of others. And if every godly influence around you is telling you something different than what you think God's calling you to do, you better perk up and listen, right? But what kind of will is he talking about here? It's different than just that personalized will. Look with me at several other verses here in Colossians that give a full explanation of what Paul is trying to ask them to think about. Look at verse 27 of chapter 1. He says that to them God chose to make known, here's the knowledge, how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is this knowledge that Christ is in you? That you might know this spiritual insight. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. He says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge. You see it again? Of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you see what's going on here? One more. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God, that Christ as well here is the source of wisdom. What is this God's will that Paul is talking of? The content is this: understanding that God's will involves recognizing Christ as this ultimate fulfillment of God's purposes in this world, that salvation is found in him, and that we could live our life rooted in a relationship with him. It's this new life that we talked about last week. That in an amazing way, we identify with Jesus by faith in him. And Paul says, my prayer for you, for you in this church across the world, literally from where I'm at, is that you might know this. That this deep, rich truth about Jesus may be a knowledge that infiltrates your mind, that you might be spiritually wise, that you might be spiritually understanding. Paul is saying to, if these Colossians grasp how complete the plan for the whole cosmos that is found in Jesus truly is, then they will not be confused by the cultural pressures they're facing. They will not be tempted to follow after anything that adds to Jesus in their life and in their relationship. He's praying that they might have an understanding of who Christ is, what he has done, and what it means to be united in him in faith. Spiritual wisdom and understanding helps us to see what truly matters, helps us to understand what is truly important and life-changing. It's more than just what God's will specifically is for my life. It is what God's will is for all time and what it will be for time to come and how my life is found in his. This changes how we pray, doesn't it? How often do we pray like this for our wayward child? How often do we pray like this for our aging parent? How often do we pray like this for our church? That we might love and value and understand and cherish Jesus like this. And he uses this word. He says that in verse 9, that I ask that you may be filled with this knowledge. This idea that it's a deposit of truth and wisdom spiritually given that we get to feed on and nourish ourselves with. I was thinking a couple of years ago, I was at an Italian restaurant with my sons. I know the caricature, I get it. And we're sitting there the boys were playing a little bit of a game in the corner of this booth. And I saw them just giggling and having fun, and it hadn't gotten yet to a point where it was escalating, so I let it go. But I saw them giggling around this cup of water that was on the table. And so finally, after about 20 minutes or so of this going on, I said to the boys, I said, now what are you guys doing over there? And they said, well, this waiter, every time he comes to our table, he just fills all our cups up all the way. And so we want to see if we could trick him. We want to see if we could drink all of our cups and hide our cups if he won't find it to fill. It was true. The waiter, it must have been like his first week on the job, and he was like, waiter 101 is pour water, you know? So I was a waiter, so I know what that's like. And so these boys were just chugging the water glasses, you know, and then hiding the cup. And the waiter would come to the table and say, let me get that glass for you. And they pour it up with water, and they said, chugging it back. We hardly made it home that day. They drank so much water. But it's this idea in our mind that we can never take our full enough of the wisdom and spiritual insight that God wants to give to us and pour into our life and into our mind when we humble ourselves and desire to know him more like this. Are you with me? That the mysteries of Christ, the goodness of the gospel, as we're going to talk about in a few weeks, that Christ, the one who is the creator, the sustainer, and the reconciler of all things, that this knowledge is spiritually given and we can't drink enough of it. And Paul says, that's what I'm praying for you, church. My desire is that you may know this, that you might understand what truly matters, that you might desire to be filled more and more with this knowledge that only comes from above. Let's pray that for each other. But the second request in this text, in verses 9 through 14, he asks that God might enable them to live a life that pleases him. See, it's more than just receiving this great understanding about who Jesus is, that in the scriptures, great teaching and truth and theology is always linked with practice and obedience. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy work hand in hand together. And here in the text, in verses 10 and following, Paul says, my prayer for you now as well is that you might live a life that pleases him. That you might live a life that pleases him. Look what it says in verse 10. So as to walk, here's the purpose for why he is praying, they know the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of verse 9. You know, whenever you study the epistles or Pauline corpus, you know, the grammar is usually where the argument is found, so you got to slow down. He's saying, the reason why I want you to have these things about knowledge and truth about God is so that, or so as, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. I want you to live a life that pleases Him. And then in the text, there's these four participles, or these four phrases that come afterward that Paul gives us to explain what a life in obedience, in pleasing God, looks like. What it looks like, these four spiritual traits, if you will, in the text. I'm going to give them to you so you could write them down, and then you'll see them in the text, and we'll go back to them. First, he prays that they might be fruitful, that they might be knowledgeable, that they might be strong, that they might be grateful. Do you see that in the text? That they might be fruitful, that they might be knowledgeable, that they might be strong, and that they might be grateful. Look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, number one, and number two, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in your knowledge of God. Being fruitful in your work. Notice what he's saying. Notice what he's not saying. He's not saying, be fruitful in your work in order to gain my favor and attention and my love. Is that what he says? No. It's out of a knowledge of Christ and who he is and what he has done and the salvation that's him and the spiritual wisdom and insight that we gain from him. It's out of that we then, in response, are fruitful, bearing fruit. Remember, we talked about it last week, that gospel growth entails deep faith in Jesus, wide love for each other, and forward-looking hope in heaven to come, right? He's saying, I want you to be fruitful in your life in obedient ways like this, out of a response to what has already come to you through Jesus. Have you ever seen something that is just fruitful and in bloom, and it just brings a smile to your face? In front of the house where I live, where I rent from, there's this beautiful rhododendron tree. Now, I confessed last week I do not have a green thumb, right? And I do zero to help this tree all year, or this big old bush. But every year around this time, I walk out, and I'm telling you, it's almost like it happens overnight. This big old bush turns bright, hot pink. And, you know, every year I take a picture of my boys by it, and my wife wants to get pictures by it. It just is amazing. It just pops with you, and you realize, this is what it means to be fruitful and to be life-bearing and to be joyful. And so too, likewise, Paul saying, my prayer for you is that you might be fruitful in good works. That brothers and sisters, that it might be known of us as a church that we are fruitful in good things. That we're a people of love and faith and hope, and you can see it in our life. There's something different in our life. Have you ever seen somebody like this? Do you have a friend like this? I have a friend like this. I have many friends like this, but a certain friend that I have who always is coming to me, telling me of ways in which he is getting opportunities to share about Jesus and how people are coming to faith. And I'm like humbled every time I'm around him. God is working in and through him in amazing ways because he believes at his very core of what really matters about Jesus, and he shares it, and God is just bringing this amazing fruit in his life. But also in the text, it says that he desires that they grow in their understanding. Do you see it? He says, increasing in your knowledge of God. Now, you know, what does he mean here? This idea, this knowledge about Jesus and what it means to follow him, that as we are fruitful in our life, that we come to know and experience God in an even greater way in our life. And as a result, we desire to do what? Be fruitful in obedience. Do you see this wonderful cycle? So it's knowledge, not just for the sake of knowledge. It's not knowledge just for the sake of being head smart or being able to lay out down to the, you know, tertiary points, a doctrine. That's not what he's talking about, although, man, I love doing that stuff. But he's saying it's in order that you might live a life that pleases him, that your knowledge increases and your fruit bearing increases, and it's all not to your own glory, but to the glory of God. Knowledge like this. You know, we live in a society with access to knowledge that's unprecedented in the history of the world. Are you with me? And knowledge of the deepest and most wonderful things, and knowledge of the most, you know, topical and inconsequential, you know? I mean, some of us in this room today know what our best friend from junior high had last night for dinner on Facebook, you know? So I'm like, oh, Sally, haven't seen him in 40 years, but, you know, they had tacos last night, you know? You know, we live in this information age, this information generation, and amazingly, you and I can have access to so much knowledge and be gullible and ignorant to the deep truth and knowledge of who God is. Isn't this a need in our world? To not have this deep and true and lasting knowledge of who God is and what the Son, Jesus Christ, has done. And Paul is challenging them, like the ballast of a ship, to find their stability amidst the chaos around them in a knowledge of God that manifests itself in fruitfulness in our life. There was a famous book in 1985 written by Neil Postman. I'm sure many of you have heard it or read it, called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Do you guys remember that title? And in this book, you know, he writes partly in response to these, you know, Orwellian prophecies of totalitarian systems and states, you know, controlling the future. And he says, you know, the real struggle for the future is not that threat. Our biggest threat is information that does not lead to action. And he started by blaming the telegraph. How many of you have used the telegraph? He said prior to the telegraph, you would receive information and it would be localized, it would be accessible, it would be something that you knew perhaps even firsthand, and then you would have the ability to act, right? The ability to respond on that information that you hear right away. But all of a sudden the telegraph comes and you could send a message across the world and it not demand you to do anything, right? I mean, you could hear a war or a rumor of war or a tragedy and you feel handcuffed. You feel helpless. He calls this the information action ratio. Says, in our age, this is really low. All the information we have hardly ever manifests itself in real action in our life. And this, I think, is a challenge we face in the church sometimes. This information-action ratio can be very low. In the history of Christendom, at least in Christianity, at least in the West, the access to information is greater than it has ever been. The knowledge that has been available and shared, the freedom in which most in the West are able to experience and process it is at such a high level. And yet, does this always manifest itself in lives that are obedient to Jesus? Paul, thousands of years ago, is recognizing even that problem then, right? For you and I to know God and experience him, we need to as well desire to be fruitful and obey. Our knowledge enables us to obey. And then he goes on in the text. Remember, he says, be fruitful. I want you to be knowledgeable, but in a way that bears fruit. And then he says in verse 11, I desire that you be strong. This is a life that pleases God, is a life that is strong. But look at the humility that's part of this strength. Look at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, people. Is that what he says? That you might be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, to all endurance and patience with joy. See, we need more than knowledge. We need divine power to do it, don't we? That you and I need to endure in sometimes challenging circumstances. That you and I need strength to be patient with sometimes challenging people. Stop looking at me. Everybody's looking at me. That fruitful living depends on divine empowerment to do it. You know, you think in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, where Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of God, it says. Even later on in this chapter in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says that same power helps him toil for the gospel. Paul recognizes it. For you and I to be strengthened and strong in our walk with God, we need to humbly recognize that if we're going to endure and be patient and have any resemblance of joy in the midst of it, it's going to have to come from him. Not doing things in our own strength. And brothers and sisters, the world we live in as well is often very antagonistic toward or just uninterested in the gospel. And so to represent Christ well in whatever sphere of influence he placed us, we're going to need his strength. Do you ask him for it? Do you pray, like Paul is praying for these Colossians, for God to strengthen you? Because when you do, you please him in your life. Some of us are going through amazing challenges, personal and otherwise, that are just eating away at our strength. And the promise is, when we are weak, he is strong. He is strong. And lastly in the text, the way that you and I live lives that please him is that we are grateful. We're a thankful people. Look what it says in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He says, I desire as well that you live a life that pleases him because you are living a life that is grateful, a life that is thankful. You know, discipleship is not just a matter of grim endurance. Oh boy, time to follow Jesus today. Have you ever met a Christian like that? Oh, yes. It's a cause for thanksgiving. It's a cause for joy that's deep-seated, that goes beyond just the experiences around us to make it last. It's a joy that comes from our very heart, that it's a gratefulness and a thankfulness because we realize in Jesus something has happened that's amazing. And to be rooted in Christ means we, above all people in this world, ought to be grateful. And look how he explains it in the text. He says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. First of all, we have an inheritance. A new heaven. A new earth. A hope in Jesus. An inheritance to come. You know, this inheritance theme is one that was prominent in the Jewish concept and worldview. It's this idea that Israel alone was the inheritance of God, and that when they came into the land, they were allotted their places within the land, and that they are his portion and they are his people. And Paul says that now, Gentile, Jew, all people in Christ have an inheritance. Isn't that good? And it's not an inheritance from somebody that doesn't have a lot to give. It's an inheritance from the Lord himself. He goes on in the text. He says that not only this, but you have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That you're a saint of light. That you're no longer a person of darkness. That there has been this deliverance, this transfer that has occurred. That you were once, like Israel in old, in exile. And you have been delivered. The reign and dominion of death and evil and sin no longer is your characterization. no longer is where your primary citizenship is found. You are now his beloved son. It's a different kingdom you're a part of. It's this theme we see throughout the New Testament that already we experience the blessings of being under the King, Lord Jesus. As we wait for, not yet to be experienced fully, but one day to be experienced fully when he returns to rule and reign forever. And Paul says, that is a reason to be joyful. That is a reason to be grateful this morning that you are not overcome by darkness. Some of us here may be going through a season where it feels as if the dominion of darkness is winning. And if you know Christ and you desire to live a life that pleases him, he promises us that that is not where you are found ultimately. And that is not what will have victory in the end. But you're part of his light. You're one of his saints, his holy ones. And then he gives another reason in the text. I love Paul. Just goes through these lists and just lays it out for us. There's nowhere to go but to just follow where he's leading us in his argument. He says that you have been transferred in this kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. Many believe that verses 12 through 14 are about to set up for us the Christ hymn that we're going to look at in the coming weeks. Verses 15 and following there in chapter 1. This idea that God and Christ is the creator and reconciler and sustainer of all things, that he's starting to set that up. But we're not going to go there just yet. Here he's saying that you have been redeemed. That you were once in bondage and slavery, but now you have forgiveness, echoing this idea that once you were in Exodus, once you were in Egypt is the idea, and you've been delivered, you've been redeemed and brought back, and you have been forgiven. There's no greater reason for you and I to be thankful and grateful in our life than but for the truth that through Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven. You are forgiven. I am forgiven. If you have trusted in what Christ has done on your behalf at Calvary and what he has accomplished through that empty tomb, you are forgiven. And Paul is encouraging these church to be joyful in this, to live a life that pleases him because you are grateful. Have you ever been around someone who is ungrateful? That's one of the things that riles me up more than anything. You know, you see it in little kids, you know? It's like you take them to a park and you push them on the swings and you think you've had a great day, and then as you're walking out, you hold their hand and they see ice cream and you're like, no, not for now. And what do? Wah! You know? Kind of like, you know, we would like to do that sometimes, right? We're just more sophisticated in how we show we're not ungrateful, you know? Well, I'm happy you got that and I didn't, you know. Throughout our whole life, though, we hide it. You know, for young adults and for young people, you know, you're on social media and not just young people, let's be honest. All of us, right? In some format. And you see all these things that people you know or are loosely associated with are doing, and you have FOMO. You heard of this? Fear of missing out. You hear what other people are doing and you wonder, when will I get to experience this? Here's a little side note. It's all fake, okay? But then we go on into adulthood and we think, I don't have a marriage like the one of so-and-so, or my career has not excelled to the place of such-and-such, or I don't have enough money to have the vacations like the guy down the hall. Or perhaps when we're older, some of our strengths and capacities are not what they once were, and we think, God, I wish I was young again. It's not just for the little babies on the swing set, is it? And God tells us, Paul is challenging us to be mindful that if you know Jesus, you could live a life that pleases God by showing gratefulness for what really will ultimately matter.
That's to know him, to experience him forever.
In Christ, we have so much.
And we need to honor and give him praise.
God, may I live a life that pleases you, that is fruitful, knowledgeable, strengthened, and grateful. And God, may I pray that for other people. So what do you pray for?
Turn with me, Colossians chapter 4. You remember this week, you had homework. How'd you do with your homework? Uh-huh, all right, okay, all right, all right. No, no,
this is a no-judge zone, okay? Asked you to read a chapter each day in Colossians, and this morning I woke up, and actually one night this week, I almost didn't get it in before midnight, and I said, oh boy, if I'm gonna stand up before this congregation, I better read that chapter. It was a little legalistic of me. I'm not too proud of it, but I did it before the clock struck midnight, okay? But this morning, I read chapter 4. Read it through the second time this week, and something popped off the page, something I hadn't read the 20, 50 other times I've read Colossians. Look at verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you. Remember, who's Epaphras? He's from this church there in Colossae. He has given them a report. He has come to Paul and has told them what's going on. A servant of Christ Jesus greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you might stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Isn't that amazing? Paul says that, I ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And here we see the example of Epaphras interceding on their behalf, praying that they might know the will of God. And as we've already said, and as we'll see in the coming weeks, it's to know and value and love Jesus. To be rooted in him in our new life and to follow him in obedience. I want you to do something. I want you to think of a name of someone that you pray for all the time. Got them in your head? This week, when you pray for them, I want you to pray these two things. God, help them to understand what matters most. Period. Just stop. God, help, you fill in the blank, them to live a life that pleases you. Period. Stop. You won't be disappointed what God's going to do in their life in his own time. Will you pray for others that way? Will you desire that for yourself? To know him and to be obedient to him? We're going to see Paul lay out and develop over the coming weeks in these chapters that what it means to know a supreme and sufficient God like this and what it means to live a life that obeys him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth within its pages, Lord. It's not just a book we read for mental exercise. It's the very truth of God. It's the authoritative truth of you. Lord, may we desire above all things to know and understand what truly matters, to know your Son and what he has done, and to make that be that which drives us to obedience to you. Lord, may we live lives that please you in this world as a testimony to the hope that's found in your Son. God, may others see that we are rooted in Christ, that our new life is found in him and it matters. Lord, we pray this for our church. Lord, we pray this for our friends and our family. God, we pray this for our kids that are not walking with you and our friends, Lord, that are far from you. Not just that they might be happy and healthy and wise with the ways of this world, but that they might be knowledgeable of the truth of your Son and love him to the very end. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus by the power of your Spirit. Amen.